Shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried to the hip, on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord, the word of the Lord. The second reading is from Ephesians, chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. For this season I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. We bring the gospel into the midst of the people as a reminder that Jesus did not remain distant, but came and made his dwelling among us. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Happy New Year. Well, the calendar's new year comes about a month after the church's new year, which began the first Sunday of Advent a little over a month ago. And today, in the church year, we celebrate the Epiphany. Technically, the Epiphany is January 6th, but Wednesday is not a Sunday, so we're celebrating today. The Epiphany, when these wise men come from a foreign land and arrive and find Jesus and give him their gifts. And this event, while frankly mostly neglected by many Protestant denominations, is so important that the majority of Christians around the world, Anglicans being one of in that group, set aside a day to say, no matter what, we're going to celebrate this event every year. We only get 52 Sundays a year, and one of them is going to be devoted to this event every time. It's that important. And each of the readings that were read this morning are specifically chosen, specifically assigned for us, because they tell us something significant about this event in which these foreigners come to Jesus. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at each of these three readings. You're going to need a Bible. We have some in the back if you'd like to borrow. I bet if you raise your hand, one of our ushers in the back will happily bring you one. But what we're going to look at, we're going to look at all three readings, and we're going to look at the promise, the fulfillment, and then the unexpected twist. The promise, the fulfillment, and the unexpected twist. So if you would, first, the promise. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, our first reading. If you're looking for Isaiah, it's just about in the middle, probably a little bit towards the latter half from the center, but pretty much in the center of your Bible. Isaiah 60, beginning at verse 1, Isaiah writes this: "Arise, shine, for your light has come." He's speaking to the people of Israel, speaking to God's chosen people who've been oppressed for a long time. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons and your daughters from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels from Midian and Ephah shall come, from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold, frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord." Jerusalem, the capital for the Israelites, is described as being blessed beyond compare by God, and that all the other nations start flocking to God's chosen people. All nations are pictured as coming to Israel. "Then you shall see and be radiant, and your heart shall thrill and exult because the abundance of the sea," all that wealth that the foreigners have, "will be brought to you. They shall bring gold and frankincense." The nations are drawn into God's presence, centered in the midst of God's people. And then I want you to see this. Look at verse 10. "These foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be opened continually. Day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations, with their kings led in procession." The picture here is that the foreigners, the Gentiles — Gentiles, just the biblical word for non-Jew — the Gentiles, the foreigners, are coming to Jerusalem, but you notice the way they're coming. They're coming in submission, bringing tribute to their rightful rulers, to God's people. And verse 12, For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. That's the part of this reading we don't typically read. But the picture is all the oppressors, all the foreigners coming in submission to God and his people and bringing tribute, paying to God's people. God's people who had been oppressed by one superpower after another are told that one day they will actually be the ones that others come to, not the other way around. That is the promise to God's oppressed people. One day, God's people will no longer be oppressed, but God will dwell among them, and all nations will come in submission to God and his chosen people. That's the promise. Then comes the fulfillment. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, read this morning. Matthew chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him." And then skipping all the part in the middle, go to verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now the word worship, of course, usually means to worship God. But it can mean, and in this instance most likely means, bowing down and paying homage to a human king. There's no indication that the wise men actually understood that Jesus was in fact God incarnate. There's most likely no indication that that was what they understood they were doing. But what they did understand they were doing was they were bringing tribute to a new king. Here are foreigners from a royal court somewhere coming and literally bowing down, as Isaiah prophesies, bowing down and bringing gifts before the new king, acknowledging their new and rightful ruler. They bow down, they bring tribute, they recognize their place in submission to Israel's Messiah. Here we have wise men from a foreign royal court coming and literally doing what Isaiah said would happen. The picture of Isaiah is being fulfilled. The true king has come, and representatives from foreign nations come and humbly acknowledge Jesus as their king, and they give him royal gifts. That is what the Israelites of Jesus' day were looking for. Looking for that promised king that would come and would defeat all the foreigners. That's exactly what they were longing for and hoping for, and that's what it looks like is about to happen. This king is going to come and subdue the nations, and Israel's going to get to take their proper and proud place ruling over everybody else. That's what they expect to happen, and in Matthew chapter 2, that's what it looks like is about to happen. We're getting the glimpse of it. But now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, our third reading from today. Ephesians chapter 3. That's what everybody's looking for, and that's what, if you're in the first century reading Matthew's gospel, that's what you think is starting. But there is a completely unexpected twist that comes. What Jesus accomplishes on the cross radically redefines the vision for what God's kingdom is going to look like. Gentiles, non-Israelites, are not viewed as subservient foreigners who must pay tribute to Israel anymore, but are welcomed as co-heirs, members of God's family. Look at verse 4, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery is this. The unexpected twist is this. Not that the Gentiles will one day be stamped out as the Israelites were expecting and hoping, but rather the mystery is that the Gentiles, the foreigners, are brought in as fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. No one saw that coming. The Gentiles are brought in to Jesus, not in subjugation, but brought in on equal footing with God's chosen people that he chose thousands of years before. The Gentiles are brought in and receive all of the benefits that those who turn to faith in Christ receive. The mystery is that the Gentiles are included. The Israelites didn't expect this. The Gentiles didn't expect this. Nobody saw this coming. But the mystery of God's purpose is that all who turn to Jesus in faith are welcomed in to God's family on the basis of what Jesus has done. All who turn to Jesus in faith are made his fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of all the promises in Christ. And what's more, that mystery that he's talking about, that mystery that Gentiles are included, that mystery that those people that have been oppressing us are included, is made known, verse 10, through the church. The radical inclusion of outsiders that happens in Jesus, that's the mystery Paul is talking about here. And that mystery is displayed, enacted, lived out through the church. The church is the place where that radical inclusion, radical grace, radical love is lived out. All who are joined to Christ are joined together to one another in the church. No one saw that coming, but through the cross, the playing field is leveled and all are welcomed. All who turn to Christ in faith are welcomed. Now, we don't typically think about divisions between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians as being the major division in the church today. Thankfully, that divide is mostly gone. But there are other divides that our culture tends to put up. Socioeconomic divides, gender divides, racial divides, cultural divides, white-collar, blue-collar divides, educational level divides, musical preference divides. What Ephesians 3 declares loudly is that these divides can have no place whatsoever in Christ's church. In Christ, Christ's people, Christ's body are all one in him. In Jesus, all divides are removed. All who turn to faith, turn to Jesus in faith, are received on equal footing. Remember, the Gentiles were the ones who disobeyed God all the time. They were the ones that didn't have the law of God. They were the ones that oppressed God's people. They weren't God's chosen people. They were the ones who had conquered and enslaved and mistreated the Israelites for centuries. And in Jesus, all of that is removed. There is no divide acceptable between God's people. None. All are invited in. Remember, the Gentiles weren't just different. They weren't just from a different culture and spoke a different language. They were at times the very people who had oppressed God's people in the past. But there is absolutely no barrier erected between God's people that is acceptable. No cultural, no racial, no economic divide has any place whatsoever in God's church. I mean, think right now of some of the racial tension that's come to the fore in our country. What if the church led the charge in racial reconciliation and genuine unity? What if the church led that instead of, as we so often have been in this country, sort of behind the curve? The mystery of the gospel in Ephesians chapter 3 is that all are included on equal footing in the church. The Jew-Gentile divide was the biggest cultural gap the ancient world knew. No one had any grid for the thought that Jews and Gentiles would ever be together in any way. But that is what the gospel declares the church must be. As one writer puts it, to maintain divisions is to deny what Christ has accomplished. In our society, we have all sorts of different dividing walls that keep certain people out, certain people in, and certain people from being on equal footing. As I said, there's far less of a divide between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians than there was in the first century. I mean, thankfully, we have Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians together in this room right now. But what about Christians of other races? What about Christians of different nationalities who happen to be together in the same place? What about Christians who have different sexual challenges? All who turn to Jesus in faith are made fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. I want to tell you a story. A story about that sort of radical inclusion that should characterize the church everywhere. There was a man named Tony who was a professor at Eastern University where I went to college. He tells of an experience that he had when he was in a diner at 3:30 a.m. in Honolulu. He was from the East Coast, travel all the way to Honolulu. What time do you wake up? First couple nights you're there? Something like 3 in the morning. So he was up at 3 in the morning and was hungry. So he went out and found something that was open, looking for something to eat. And he found this small, dingy diner that was open. As he describes it, one of those places where the plastic menu was so greasy you dare not touch it or open it lest something extraterrestrial come out and get you. There were no booths, just a counter with stools. So Tony went in and sat down at the counter. And in just a few minutes, as he's drinking his coffee at 3:15 in the morning or whatever it was, in walk a few prostitutes. And they sit down literally around him at this counter. And they talk to each other and past him and over him as if he's not there. And in the conversation, Tony hears that one of the women sitting next to him, that the following day was her birthday. And in the conversation, he picked up that she had never in her life had a birthday. And when the women leave, Tony turns to the owner and asks if these women come in regularly. And the owner says, yeah, just a little after 3, after they finish their work, they come in just about every night. So Tony asks if he could throw a birthday party for the woman named Agnes. And so they do. Tony goes to the store the next day, and he gets every decoration the store had. And he hangs streamers and balloons and everything he could think of. And apparently, as he tells the story, the next day, He describes it as apparently word had gotten out that there was going to be a birthday party, because he said it was just about every prostitute in Honolulu came. And he says it with this great smile. He goes, it was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. And in walks Agnes. And the place erupts with happy birthday, Agnes, and applause. And she loses it. She is just in tears. Can't blow out the candles on her cake. And when the cake appears, she is so touched by this cake that she doesn't want to cut it. And so she asks if it would be okay for her to take it home and show her mother. And so she does, leaves her party. And now there's sort of this awkward silence where the birthday cake. And in this awkward silence, Tony breaks in and says, do you think it'd be okay if we said a prayer for Agnes? And so he leads a simple prayer. Prayer for her salvation, prayer that God would heal her of all the damage and brokenness and vile things that had been done to her, and that Jesus would bring light and salvation to this woman. And after the prayer, the owner of the diner comes up to him and gets right in his face and pokes him right in the chest and says, hey, Tony, you said you were a sociologist. That's what Tony taught. But I can tell you're a preacher. What church are you a part of? And in one of those moments where you say exactly the right words, Tony says, I'm a part of a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. And the owner looks back at him and says, nah, no you're not. Church like that doesn't exist. I'd be a part of a church like that. Wouldn't we all? That's the kind of church that I want to be a part of. A church that's doors are flung wide open so that all can come to faith in Jesus. A church whose people will go to those uncomfortable places, places where the good news is so desperately needed. That's the kind of church that Jesus came to create. That's the kind of church that Jesus died for, a church in which all barriers between God's people are removed, a church where prostitutes can meet Jesus, a church where murderers can meet Jesus, a church where men and women can meet Jesus together, a church where Muslims can meet Jesus, a church where white, black, and any other color can meet Jesus, a church where the sexually broken can meet Jesus, a church where billionaires and homeless can meet Jesus. A church where Jesus is glorified and God's people are united together. And until we experience and display that sort of unity to the world, then we have not fully grasped the mystery of the gospel of Ephesians chapter 3. And that's the message of the Epiphany. That's part of why we celebrate it every year. No one is too far from God to be welcomed into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. It does not matter what you have done. It does not matter what family you're from. It does not matter what nation you're from. It does not matter whether you know all the Christian lingo or none of it. There is a place for you in the church because of what Jesus has done. There are no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. And remember, for the record, if there were second-class citizens, we would be those second-class citizens. We have to identify with the right people. Americans, we tend to identify as the people in power. We're the second-class citizens. Says there are no second-class citizens. All are welcomed in. And the church is the place where that radical forgiveness and grace and unity is displayed to the world. So in the celebration of the Epiphany, the coming of the wise men, we celebrate that the light of the gospel is for all, not just for one group, for all. We celebrate that in Jesus, the dividing wall of hostility between people is removed in the church. We celebrate that light and understanding and revelation of God has come even to us in Murrells Inlet, South Carolina in 2016. We celebrate that in Jesus we are all made one body, one church, one family. No barrier or division has any place. All who turn to Jesus in faith are welcomed together into his family. So I'll leave you with two thoughts. First, if you turn to faith in Jesus and trust in him and follow him as Lord, then you are welcomed into his family. Through faith in Jesus, you are a fellow heir with the rest of God's people. There are no second-class citizens in Jesus' kingdom. You are a welcomed and beloved child of God. Second, in the same way that you are welcomed into God's family through faith in Jesus, all others are welcomed into God's family through faith in Jesus. Are there people or groups of people that you need to remember are welcomed in through faith in Jesus on equal footing with you? Are there people that you have looked down on, either people or groups of people, look down on not recognizing their equal place before God? Are there people that you have to ask for forgiveness from for that attitude and need to experience greater unity with? The mystery of the gospel of Ephesians chapter 3, that unexpected twist, that marvelous unexpected twist, is that through what Jesus has done for us, the grace of God is available to all who turn to Jesus in faith. All who trust in Jesus are welcomed in to God's family. Amen.